six and younger may go now. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 24. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. Isaiah 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Let's pray together. My Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help me do my best to expound the Word of God on this Lord's Day. Lord, I pray you'll speak to our hearts. And I pray for anyone in this room that's not saved, I pray you'll save them even today. May the Spirit of God speak to hearts. And for those that are saved, but maybe there's some burden they have, maybe there's some problem, maybe there's some lukewarmness, I pray, Lord, the Spirit of God will help them with that too, and convict them and challenge them. And Lord, I pray the Word of God will really work in hearts. And Lord, I pray the Spirit of God will fill me as I do my best to preach the message you put in my heart. Now have your way in the service. Lead me to say what needs to be said and leave off what need not be said. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, there's an important word, a Bible word, found four times in our text. And that's the word purpose, or purposed. If you look in verse 24, he says, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. God says, as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And then verse 26, we see the word twice. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And then verse 27, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? Four times we see that word. Now, I want to speak this morning on God's purpose. And it's an eternal purpose. I want to speak on the eternal purpose of God. It's one of the great themes of the Bible. We'll look at some scriptures, and then we'll go back to Isaiah. Look at Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, a very familiar verse. Christians have often told me it's their favorite verse. It's certainly one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, beloved, it's all things. That would include sickness and death. And no matter what happens in this world, all things, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God. You love God today? Well, guess what? All things are working together for good. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to what? His purpose. Talking about God's purpose. God has a purpose for your life. God's purpose for my life. Look also with me, please, Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Notice, God works everything out according to his purpose, according to the purpose of him, the purpose of God, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The counsel of his own will. He doesn't need anybody else's counsel. You and I might need counsel before we do something. Not God. God's working all things out according to the purpose of him. According to God's purpose. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Look also in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 11. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice God's purpose is eternal.
this didn't just develop recently. It's God's eternal purpose. And anything going on in your life, in my life, in this church, in other churches, it's been going back. It's God's eternal purpose. God's working all things out according to His eternal purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. Paul says, who, now who of course refers to God. The pronoun who goes back to verse 8 when it talks about the power of God. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Again, it's an eternal purpose. Goes back to before the world began. Notice God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. A lot of folks are confused about that. They think they're going to be saved on the basis of their works. They're good people. They joined the church. They got baptized. They did this. They did that. So therefore, God's going to save them. No, He says, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. You're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is according to God's purpose, not according to our plans, our works, our good deeds. It's according to God's own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Talking about God's purpose. And look at 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. First Epistle of John, chapter 3, and verse 8. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. The Bible says, he that committed sin is of the devil. You understand that? He that committed sin is of the devil. You probably heard in the newspaper some young girl is going to get married today. She disappeared. It looks like some maniac probably killed her. I hope I'm wrong, but that's what it looks like. They found some bloody clothes hidden up on top of some ceiling tiles. Doesn't look good. Doesn't look good at all. Surveillance cameras to show it coming in the building, not going out. Let me tell you something. The man who did that was led by the devil. The Bible says here, he that committed sin is of the devil. For the devil... Yeah, if we could have the cell phones turned off, please. Please. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now notice, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Here's God's purpose. Here's why God came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, we can give you other scriptures, but I think that's the idea. We're talking about God's eternal purpose. Now going back to Isaiah in our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. The prophet Isaiah, and this would apply to the other prophets as well, would often prophesy against one of Israel's enemies. In our text this morning, it happens to be Assyria. Look at verse 25, Isaiah 14, 25. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. So here the enemy of Israel is Assyria. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these prophets would look beyond current events, beyond their day and the different conflicts going on in their day, all the way down to the last days. We see that often in the prophets. We see it often in the book of Isaiah. So therefore, the Assyrians represent the ungodly heathens who fight against God's people, Israel. Way back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, the Lord said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. We have many, many examples of this in the Bible, and we see many examples of it in life, throughout history and even in our current day and age. Haman is a notable example. Haman discovered this when he sought to destroy all the Jews in the Persian Empire. Esther chapter 6 verse 13 says, Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, unto Haman, if Mordecai be in the seat of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. That's exactly what happened. Esther chapter 8, verse 7 says, Haman was hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. You get that? He laid his hand upon the Jews, and God saw to it that he would not prevail. And he was hanged upon the gallows. Now today, the land of Haman, the land of Persia, is called Iran. In the news all the time. Their leader is a man called Mahmoud. Yes, that's what his name is. I used to call him Amin al Jihad because it's easier to pronounce. He has said that Israel should be wiped off the map. Can you imagine that? He wiped off the map. He made that particular infamous remark at a conference called the World Without Zion Conference. Or the World Without Zion. The World Without Zion Conference. He hosted this conference in Tehran. Now, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, whatever his name is, and his Muslim friends are badly mistaken. They're mistaken. There never will be a world without Zion. Never. Look at Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2. We're talking about God's eternal purpose. God says in Psalm number 2, verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And by the way, that prophecy has not yet been fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus comes back and sets up his throne, the throne of David, in the city of Jerusalem. There's never going to be a world without Zion. Psalm 129 and verse 5 says, let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Psalm 132 and verse 13 says, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. So Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, whatever his name is, he's nothing but a modern day, I'm not deliberately mispronouncing his name, it's just a mouthful for me, but he's a modern day Haman. And he's soon going to find out what Haman found out when he tried to destroy all the Jews in the Persian Empire. Beloved, God has a purpose for the nation Israel. And God has a purpose for the Gentile nations. And God has a purpose for you and me. God has a purpose for his church. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Once again, we were just there a few minutes ago. Ephesians chapter 3. And go to verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God has an eternal purpose for the church. And beloved, let me say this before I move on. If you are not actively involved in God's church, then you're missing out on God's purpose for your life. Because God's program today is the church. Now we know back in the Old Testament time, God was working through the nation Israel, and God is not through with the nation Israel. But in this dispensation, God's program is the local church. And God's purpose for each Christian is to be actively involved in a local church. That's God's program. Now, that's just my introduction. Let me stop preaching. First, God has a purpose for the whole earth. If you look back at our text, Isaiah 14, look at verse 26. Isaiah 14, verse 26. Isaiah 14 and verse 26. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. Now, the Schofield Study Bible notes that this passage refers not merely to a near judgment upon Assyria, but in a yet larger sense, to the final crash. The final crash. What a word, what a term. The final crash of the present world system at the end of the age. I believe the Schofield Study Bible is correct. The final crash of this present world system is certainly coming. It's coming. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you prepared for this final crash? Now, those who are not prepared are going to be in for a terrible awakening, a terrible shock. Look at Matthew 25. The suddenness is described in many different parables and in many different prophecies. But look at Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And by the way, oil in the Bible is an emblem, a picture, a type of the Holy Spirit. They took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried. Who's the bridegroom? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, with the church is the bride of Christ, and Christ is the bridegroom. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And we got a lot of sleeping and slumbering Christians today, I'll tell you right now. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Beloved, that cry could be any time now. It could be today. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Prepare yourselves. The bridegroom's coming. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They missed out on it. You see that? They missed out. And they that were ready, are you ready? They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was
shut.
Soon that door is going to be shut. Just like when Noah built the ark and the door was shut, and those that were outside the ark couldn't get in and they all perished. Soon the door is going to be shut. Afterward came also the other virgins. These are the foolish virgins. And they said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore." Are you watching? Watch therefore. Christians ought to be watchful. Watch therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We don't know when the Lord's coming back, but we're to be ready. Watching. Prepared. The great evangelist George Whitfield was preaching on this text. And when he said, "And the door was shut," a worldly scoffer in the audience started laughing and said to his friend, "So what? Another door will open." George Whitfield happened to hear that comment. And as he continued preaching, he said, "There may be someone here who is careless and self-satisfied and who thinks, what does it matter if the door is shut? Another will open. Yes, it will, and it will be the door to hell." Boy, they stopped laughing and smirking then. Listen, beloved, let me say this as plainly as I can. God has a purpose for all mankind. And I believe with all my heart it's not God's purpose to send sinners to hell. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth?" God doesn't desire to send sinners to hell. You say, "Then preacher, how come so many are going there?" Because they just will not repent. They will not turn to God. They're continuing in their worldly, selfish, ungodly, wicked ways. They don't want to have any time for God. And so God is pleading with them to repent, but they won't listen. And off they go to hell. But it's not God's will. For God will have all men to be saved. Look also at 2 Peter chapter 3. And remember, as you're turning to 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. But men don't want to hear the truth. They turn their back on the truth. That's the problem today. And it's always been that way. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. I've heard people say, oh, you Christians, you've been talking about the Lord's coming back. It's been 2,000 years already. I say, yeah, that's like 2 days for the Lord, amen? What's 2 days? That's nothing for God. God's eternal. He's got an eternal purpose. You look at things from God's perspective, if you can. Of course, none of us can truly comprehend things from God's perspective. But just try to imagine. God's eternal. He's got an eternal purpose. 1,000 years for the Lord is like one day. He's only gone 2 days. That's not very long. No, not at all. And then verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish, that any should go to hell, but that all should repent, that all should come to repentance. So the next time some scoffer says to you, how come the Lord hasn't come back yet? You can say, well, maybe He's patiently waiting for you to get saved. Have you thought about that? And who knows? Maybe the Holy Spirit will take those words and convict that sinner. And he'll repent of his wicked, worldly, selfish, ungodly, foolish ways and turn to Christ and get saved. God has a purpose for the whole earth. God has a purpose for you and for me. God has a purpose for sinners. It's not to save them. For God sent not His Son into the world to destroy the world, the Bible says. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, the Bible says. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. That's what my Bible says. Sure. God would rather save sinners. But God will never save a sinner against his will. No, that sinner has a will. He can choose to trust in Christ and to believe in Christ and to turn to Christ, or he can choose to turn his back on Christ. Unfortunately, most folks today seem to have made the wrong choice. And that's a shame. Just yesterday, I was out knocking on doors. And one fellow answered the door and was, what do you want? That's a nice greeting, huh? And I said, well, I'm the preacher from the Baptist church, and I'm giving out tracts. I'm a Catholic! Boom, slammed the door. You know, if he at least give me a chance to say a few words, I could have said, listen, mister, I was a Catholic too, but God saved me, amen? We got a lot of converted Catholics in our congregation, praise God, amen? Brother Randy mentioned how he was a Catholic. My wife was a Catholic. Thank God, God saves Catholics, amen? And Catholics come to realize they're not saved by Mary. They're not saved by the Pope. They're not saved by sacraments. They're saved by the blood of Christ, amen? God has a purpose. And it's not to condemn sinners. It's not to send them off to hell, to save sinners. And if they go to hell, it's only because they've chosen to turn their back on God. How many times have I pleaded with sinners? Get right with God. I remember a lady who used to come to our church. I'd preach my heart out, and she would not get saved. And then finally I got a message. She's in the hospital with AIDS. Can you imagine that? She was in the hospital. Long Island Jewish Hospital with AIDS. I think her boyfriend that she was living with was a dope. They both wanted dope, I think. And they contracted AIDS through, I guess, needles and things like that. Well, I went to the hospital with one of the men from my church, and I started quoting Scripture. And she said, you know what? She said, keep reading Scripture. I'd like to hear that. I said, well, I'll keep reading Scripture. And she goes to me, you know, when I used to hear you preach, I got so angry. I got so mad. I don't want to get saved. I got so angry with you preaching. I said, how do you think about that now? She goes, I wish I would have listened. I wish I would have gotten saved then. I wish I would have repented. Well, praise God, she got saved on the deathbed. But, you know, what a shame. Some folks don't even have that opportunity. They don't get that chance. You know, matter of fact, they say most folks, deathbed conversions are very rare. Most folks just die the way they lived. Away from God, far from God. Hopeless! Godless! Off into eternity without Christ, without God, without hope. To spend eternity in hell. You say, preacher, you believe in hell? The Bible teaches that I believe it, amen? Jesus spoke more about hell than about anything else in the Bible. Why did he speak so much about hell? To warn people. To warn people. Now, we see in our text in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And verse 26. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand of God. This is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. And if you look at the next verse, verse 27 indicates that God's hand is stretched out in judgment. It's the hand of God ready to strike down in judgment. That's the way the hand of God is stretched out in this context. Now, if you look at chapter 24, it's even clearer. Look at Isaiah 24. And verse 1. Isaiah 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down. Do you know, beloved, there's coming a day when God is going to take this world and turn it upside down? Yeah, he's going to do that. You believe that? I believe everything in the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
Everything. You read about those catastrophic judgments in the book of Revelation. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the vial judgments. It's going to happen. All the islands and mountains are going to move. Guess what? We're on an island right now. Long Island's going to move. Staten Island's going to move. Manhattan Island's going to move. Can you imagine when Manhattan Island starts moving with all those big skyscrapers? Oh yeah, the Bible says it's going to happen. God's going to turn this world upside down and scatter it abroad, the inhabitants thereof. Going to scatter them all abroad. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly empty and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. Notice, the haughty people of the earth do languish. You know there's a lot of haughty people out there? They're so haughty. You try to give them a gospel tract, they go, hmm. Want to come to church? Hmm. Haughty! Haughty! And the Bible says, the haughty people of the earth do languish. Listen, God's hand is stretched out in judgment. That's very clear in the book of Isaiah. Now, I've got good news. These prophecies in the book of Isaiah have not yet been fulfilled. Today, God's hand is still stretched out. But you know what? Today, the year 2009, September 13th. So how do you know that date so well? Hey, my daughter's birthday. Amen. Praise the Lord. Rachel's birthday. But his hand is stretched out today in grace. Amen. God's hand is stretched out today in grace. It's a hand of like, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy burden. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. That's the hand stretched out today. But in Isaiah, it's stretched out in judgment. And I'll say more about that in a few minutes. Today, God's hand is stretched out in grace and mercy. This is the age of grace, the dispensation of grace. Now, we have examples, many examples of this in the Bible when God's hand is stretched out. Remember, God's hand of judgment was stretched out against Nineveh. The Lord sent Jonah to preach there and to warn them. And by the way, we often divide the Old Testament, New Testament, and we say Old Testament the law and New Testament grace, but God was gracious in the Old Testament too. Amen? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God sent Jonah to preach to those wicked Ninevites. That was gracious of him, wasn't it? I mean, God was so gracious that when Jonah tried to go the wrong way, God made sure he went the right way. Amen? Amen. He sent a tempestuous storm. He sent a whale. He made sure Jonah made it to Nineveh. But God was going to destroy Nineveh. But what happened? The entire city repented. And God did not destroy Nineveh. Hey, there's hope for New York City. Amen?
Amen.
There's hope. I mean, it doesn't look good, humanly speaking. And this city's getting more and more and more wicked. I know that. But there's still hope. We pray. fast and pray, get the gospel out, try to win souls. Amen. Our Lord referred to the situation in Nineveh in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, when he said, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." And I believe in many ways that New York City is a lot like Nineveh. Many similarities between New York and Nineveh. If you study it, you'll see many similarities. Nineveh was a big city. New York's a big city. Nineveh was a wicked city. New York's a wicked city. Nineveh was a very violent city. New York's a very violent city. Nineveh was a very idolatrous city. New York's a very idolatrous city. In fact, the number one idol in America, New York City, is money. Sure. And besides that, there's a lot of heathens here in New York. They just go out and see statues on front yards and flags and all sorts of idols and things like that. Idolatry! Idolatry. New York City is a wicked place. You know, Romans chapter 5, verse 20 has always encouraged me over the years as I preached here. The Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sin abounds here, am I right? But the Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Isn't that good to know? Yes, it's a wicked place, but God's grace is sufficient. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 refers to God's abundant mercy. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." To all men. James 4:6 says, "But he giveth more grace." Beloved, as I said earlier, we're living in the dispensation of grace, but soon it will be over. None of us knows for sure how much time is left, but time is running out rapidly. Time is running. And soon the Lord will return for his saints, and then God is going to pour out his wrath upon this sin-loving world because they rejected the gospel. We see that so vividly in Revelation 6. Look at Revelation 6 real quick. Revelation 6. Revelation 6. Look, verse 12. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, chapter 6 deals with the seven seals, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. This is similar to Isaiah when he says God turns the world upside down. And verse 13, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. Can you imagine when the Adirondacks start moving? And the Catskills start moving? Hey, when the Rocky Mountains start moving? When all the islands start moving, including the one we're on right now, Long Island? And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks, and the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" You know the answer to that question is? No. No. So, God has a purpose for the whole earth. Oh, bear with me here. Excuse me. God has a purpose for the whole earth. Secondly, God's hand is stretched out upon all the nations. God's hand is stretched out upon all the... I didn't keep you awake there, you see. Make sure you... Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And please look with me at verse 26. Isaiah 14, verse 26. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the... Beloved, all the nations includes the United States. Amen? There's some Christians in America that think, well, all the nations, it means all those wicked nations, but not America. No, my friend, all the nations means all the nations, including the United States of America. Don't get me wrong, I love America. I am a patriotic American. I salute our flag, and I love our country. I was born here, and I'm happy to be an American citizen. I know many of our members chose to move here, and you too love our country. But we have to be honest. It doesn't look good for the United States of America. And when the Bible says God's hand is stretched out in judgment upon all nations, that includes our great nation as well. And beloved, it's coming a day, and it could be very soon, when all the nations, and that includes America, are going to join forces to attack the nation Israel. You say, how can that be? We are supporters of Israel. Our country's been a number one ally for Israel. Things could rapidly change, especially after the rapture. I believe one of the reasons why America stands by Israel is because there's so many Christians in America who are loyal supporters of Israel. And they, their representatives know that. Their congressmen know that. Their senators know that. The president knows that. But once the rapture takes place and all these Christians are gone, then the leaders of our country will say, you know, Israel's a great liability. If we would just cut our ties with Israel, the Muslims will leave us alone, and we can make peace with these other countries, and it'll be so much better for us. I believe that day is coming, and it's coming soon, sooner than we think. Now look at Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah, and by the way, I wish this wasn't true, but I have to be honest when I preach God's word. Zechariah 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and lay the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against me. Now it's unlikely that all the people of the earth could be gathered together against Israel and exclude America. I don't think you could be honest in your interpretation and come to that conclusion. Now Zechariah 14, verse 1. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Now watch this, verse 2. Zechariah 14, 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And thank God the Lord's going to come back then. Verse 3, then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, you notice the Lord is in capital letters, capital case. That means Jehovah. Jehovah's going to go forth and fight against those nations who fight against Israel. And notice in verse 4, his feet, whose feet? Jehovah's feet. Shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Now who's going to descend from heaven and land on the Mount of Olives? The Lord Jesus Christ. Just another indication Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Now, let me say this too while we're on this subject this morning. In the Bible, Israel's enemies are referred to as God's enemies. Just so no one misunderstands me. In the Bible, Israel's enemies are called God's enemies. Look at Psalm number 83. And as you turn to Psalm 83, let me say this about Psalm 83. This prophetic psalm was never fulfilled. It still awaits fulfillment. It's future. It'll be fulfilled in the future. I believe during the tribulation period. Psalm 83 and verse 2. Psalm 83 verse 2. For lo, thine enemies, God's enemies, look at verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies, God's enemies, make a tumult. And they that hate thee, they hate God, have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people. Who's thy people? Israel. Against Israel. And consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. That sounds like Mr. Ramana Jihad, right? Mahmud, you know his last name. Let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. No more Israel. Come off. And then God says they're his enemies. And they give the names of these nations. Edomites and Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites, of course, are Arabs. And Moabites and Hagarines and Gabel and Ammon. These are all the Arab nations. Now, Psalm chapter 2. I referred to it earlier. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 says, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. His anointed means Christ, the anointed one, Messiah. Saying, let's break their bands asunder and cast away There's cords from us. That's the way people think now. Cast away God's cords. We're tired of God trying to rope us in. We're tired of God telling us what to do. We don't want the Ten Commandments. One famous scoffer came out a few years ago and said, instead of the Ten Commandments, it ought to be the Ten Suggestions. No, it's not the Ten Suggestions, mister. It's the Ten Commandments. But they're saying, let us break God's bands and cast away God's cords from us. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to be hedged in. We don't want any restrictions. We want to commit adultery. We want to do our own thing. We want to support homosexuality. That's what they're saying. And what does God say about that? Well, look at Psalm 2. Look at Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2. Verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Isn't it good to know God has a sense of humor? Yeah. Beloved, everything happening on the world stage today is all leading to these scriptures which I just read. Everything happening on the world stage today is pointing to the Battle of Armageddon, which will take place on the plain of Megiddo in Israel. It's amazing how many folks talk about Armageddon. They don't know what they're talking about. There's going to be a literal battle of Armageddon according to the Bible. But folks use the term in various ways. They don't know what they're talking about. We ought to know what the Bible means when it talks about Armageddon. Ezekiel 38 and 39 describes Russia and her allies invading Israel. You say, will that take place? Yes, it will. Study Ezekiel 38 and 39. Russia and her allies are going to come down and invade Israel. Daniel chapter 11, verse 44, refers to tidings out of the east. That refers to Red China and maybe some other Asian allies. That refers to them coming towards the Battle of Armageddon. Both Revelation 9, verses 13 and 16, and Revelation 16, verse 12, refer to China's role in the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16, verse 12, describes the kings of the east, China, crossing over the great river Euphrates. The great river Euphrates forms the eastern boundary of the ancient Roman Empire. And the book of Revelation tells us that the Chinese army will come from the Orient and cross the Euphrates River in order to participate in the Battle of Armageddon. Interestingly, if you read Revelation 9, verse 16, it says the number of the soldiers is 200,000. That's 200 million. That's a big army, ain't it? Yeah. Never in the history of the human race until now has there been an army of that size. The total number of men under arms in World War II on both sides of the conflict together never was more than 50 million. But in Revelation 9:16, it says it'll be 200 million. You think about that. Here's a quote from John Walbord. He said, it is at least of more than passing interest that Red China alone claims to have a man and woman military engaging in serious training numbering 200 million. And Dr. Walbord was quoting from Time magazine. China claims to have an army of 200 million. It was exactly what the book of Revelation says that army will have in Revelation 9:16. The rise of Asia is another indication that the world is moving towards its final climax. Russia's hostilities towards America and towards Israel, another indication. It is all leading towards the times of the Gentiles, prophesied by our Lord in Luke 21:24. In Asia, as in other parts of the world, the stage is being set for the final drama in which the Lord will stretch out his hand upon all the nations, Isaiah 14:26. And by the way, do you know today our country owes China a staggering $739 billion? Did you know that? We, America, owe China $739 billion. That's billion. Not million. Billion. And that's amazing to me. And furthermore, we owe Japan $634 billion. I mean, we're getting so deep in a hole of debt, we're never going to get out. Thank God the Lord's coming back, amen. Then China will have a hard time collecting a debt stand. I won't worry about it, but I'll be raptured out of here. Our government is digging so deep in debt that the situation's gotten so out of control that Chinese Premier Wen Jiabao, forgive me, Mr. Prime Minister, if I'm pronouncing the name wrong, he's expressed concern about the fate of Chinese investments in the United States. He's been admonishing our president. And you know, things are really getting bad when a communist dictator has to admonish the president of the United States. Amen? Well, let's quickly move on. We're almost done now. So we see here God's purpose for the nations, for the whole earth. His hand is stretched upon the nations. Let me quickly give my third point. I'll wrap it up real quick. No man, no one can disannul God's purpose. I mean, when God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Amen?
Amen.
No one can disannul. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Go back to our text. Isaiah chapter 14. And please go to, where were we now? We're over in verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? What's that mean? God has purposed it? Who can possibly disannul it? Nobody. And then he says, and his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? There's God's hand is stretched out. What man can possibly turn back the hand of God? Beloved, there are over 300 prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament. Over 300. Over 100 of them were accurately fulfilled at the first coming. For example, born to a virgin, born in Bethlehem, and so on. Now, if those prophecies were so accurately fulfilled, we could be certain the over 200 prophecies that remain regarding the second coming of Christ will also be accurately fulfilled. We can be certain of that. And the Lord himself made many prophecies regarding his second coming. He said, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. In other words, where the carcass is, the vultures will come down. Talk about judgment at the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24, verses 27-28. The Lord has given many, many warnings in the Bible. No one can disannul God's purpose. We see in the book of Genesis that Noah warned the people that God was going to destroy the world by a flood. Nobody could turn that back. When God said it's going to happen, it happened. Amen?
Amen.
And this warning is referred to several times in the New Testament by Jesus himself in Luke 17. Also Hebrews 11:7, 1 Peter 3:20, 2 Peter 2:5. Many warnings. Why are so many warnings? To warn us that just as God destroyed the world in a flood, next time he's going to destroy the world by fire. And no one can disannul God's purpose. There are many references in the Bible to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why do you think that is? Look what's happening around us. Man has ignored these warnings. Man has defied God. No one can disannul God's purpose. We see in the Bible detailed prophecies regarding the coming tribulation, catastrophic judgments upon the earth, wars and rumors of wars. Interesting, in Luke 21:9, it said wars and commotions. Commotions. I believe that refers to terrorism. Leading up to the Battle of Armageddon. The Bible has much to say about the coming Antichrist, the beast, who will force everyone to take his mark, either in their right hand or in their foreheads. Revelation 13. You say, preacher, do you think it's going to happen? I believe they got the technology right now. Right now, they have the technology. And it's only a matter of time before they force people to take that mark. Now, for those of you that get a little jittery, let me give you my position on that. I believe it won't be implemented and forced upon people till after the rapture. So if you're saved, you shouldn't worry about it. If you're not saved, you got something to worry about, amen? You better get saved. You better get right with God. Sure. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 6, all these things must come to pass. All these things must come to pass. What does that mean? Same thing Isaiah said. No one can disannul God's purpose. It's going to come to pass. Revelation 6:17. I read it earlier. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The other day I read an article entitled, Is America Coming Apart? Good article. You know what? It is coming apart. And it's not just America that's coming apart, beloved. The whole world is coming apart. Look what's happening in Europe. If these trends continue in Europe, soon Europe will be totally taken over by Muslims. Do you realize that? They have such a low birth rate. They're not reproducing themselves. They need Muslims to come in to support their socialistic system and to work the jobs.
and Muslims are going to take over that, over the whole European continent. For the European Union to sustain its socialistic system requires an astonishing 13.5 million immigrants annually. 13.5 million annually. And majority of those immigrants are from Muslim countries. And by the way, whereas Christians or nominal Christians, I say nominal because I think most of them aren't even saved, while these nominal Christians are having very low birth rates, Muslims have high birth rates. As they say, do the math, and you'll see what's happening. And by the way, America's not far behind. Canada and America aren't far behind. I believe what we're seeing right now is a preparation for the emergence of the Antichrist. But the good news is Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen? Let me conclude with some good news. Look with me, please, at the book of Titus. The book of Titus. And chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus 2:13. Looking, not for the Antichrist, looking for Christ. Looking for that blessed hope. As one fellow said, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking? Look it up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be in thy house this Lord's Day. Oh, Lord, I pray for anyone in this room that's careless, that, Lord, somehow, someway, you'll wake them up. And I pray particularly for anybody in this room that's not saved. Oh, that, Lord, today you'll convict him or her, and I'll get these things settled and get saved if they're not saved already. Have your way during the invitation time.